You are to have a high, we are to have, I am to have a high view of God. And that's what makes that song such a wonderful song. Immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Nothing, no one, and no place on earth will ever surpass the greatness of God. And I hope that you will hang on to that truth, because honestly, the strongest Christians I've ever read about or even heard about from the Word of God are people who have had an extremely, overwhelmingly high view of God. What a great week this has been. You guys have been absolutely incredible. I can't believe this is our last service, but we've come to our last time together. You have been so much fun. When it's time to have fun, you have had much fun. When it's time to be serious, you have been very serious. You have been extremely kind. You've been very gracious, and you have listened to me as we have come together service after service. And I know if you've had other voices, you in the junior high have had a chapel with Mr. Daniel and maybe some others, but whenever I've had the opportunity to be with you, you guys have just been off the charts good. I've loved having meals with you. I've loved just hanging out watching you do some crazy things. And I've just loved watching you, shoot a gun, throw a hatchet, not all at the same time. Go canoeing and what was that? What do you call it? Skim riding, that thing? Skimboarding, yeah, that kind of stuff. And just all the great stuff, and ping pong and volleyball. Man, that was outstanding today. That was incredible watching the volleyball championship of the world that took place right here today. And I didn't catch any of the basketball games, and I'm sorry for that, but I did try to get around and see as much as I could. Thank you for being here this week. I hope it's been a week that you will carry in your heart and will remember. And honestly, the Spirit of God can take the truths that we've looked at service after service, and it should linger with you. Hey, would you just give me a hearing for one more service, would you please? Just let me have one more opportunity to take some truths, because honestly, all I am, as I've said on a number of occasions, I'm just the delivery boy. Okay, I'm just the messenger. I'm the one that's just saying, hey, young people, take a look at this. Hey, isn't this incredible? Hey, take a look. Isn't this great? Hey, what are we going to do with this? Well, what's this theme been? God gave. Now what? Now what? Yeah, this week is coming to a conclusion. Now what? Soon you'll be going back. I'm sorry to mention this word. School. Now what? You've had a week of having time in the Scriptures with your morning devotional time, okay? You're going home. Now what? Well, there was a man in the Bible who wrote much of the New Testament who helps us with that. And I want you to go to the book of Romans with me tonight. And you can go to the chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Hey, by the way, while you're turning there, counselors, can I just tell you that you are some of the finest that I've seen all summer, and this is my seventh week of teen camp that I've been at, and young people, I hope you understand something. You've had some outstanding counselors. Don't take for granted what blessing you've had to have the friend that you've had that you've called your counselor, Mr. This or Miss This. And I mean this, I appreciate you being in the trenches and doing so much work behind the scenes. And may God give you a strengthening weekend and then another good week of camp as you round the corner and come to the end of your journey here, and as you head back to your colleges and labors and so forth that you're going to. But thank you. Thank you for what you've done that probably nobody ever sees behind the scenes. And staff, I don't want to forget about you. Folks that are doing things in the dining room. And the food around here is in just, wow. It's just, I just going to pull my chair up to one of those counters and just say, get out of my way. I'm just eating here, you know. I'm just going to just keep digging into the food. And people who clean our dishes are smiling and laughing. And I mean, and the folks back here in the sound room have been such a blessing to me and helping me every night and every service. So I'm just grateful for everybody. I really am. And I mean that with all of my heart, okay? Sincerely, I'm grateful for you. I got to leave tonight after the service. Hey, I hope that our paths will cross again. I hope they will. Hope that I'll see you maybe at camp, maybe at your church, maybe in jail, just somewhere along the way, and we'll cross paths, okay? And I mean it. I hope that when we do, that you'll remind me. Hey, we were together. I got an email this week. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I got an email from a kid that I was that I preached to years ago at camp, and just he randomly found my email address. I'm not sure, but he just said, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me," and I do. And he said, "God spoke to me that summer, and I'm just so grateful." He's got a successful business in the state of Georgia. And anyway, I hope our paths will cross, and I hope we can see each other again. Okay, have I given you enough time to find Romans 12? Man of living, wherever you are, just park there and act like you know what you're doing, all right? If you're in the book of Ezekiel, just sit there. But now, Romans 12. Now, look. The writer, Paul, the human author, has written what we would call the first 11 chapters. He didn't put chapter divisions in it, but they were there. And the first, the first 11 chapters are highly teaching, doctrinal in nature. Now, don't lose me. This is important. He has said for 11 chapters, he has shown people who read those chapters, he has said, "Hey, we're all a bunch of sinners. We are depraved, wicked-hearted sinners. We are." And I mean, he paints a pretty dark picture early on in the book of Romans describing what we are. And then he says, "But I got great news. I got the greatest news you'll ever hear. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to pay for all of that corruption of your sin. Even though it's in your life, it's all been paid for." Now, we've covered that this week. And in the book of Romans, he talks about how that you can know salvation. You can know immediate salvation. Are you listening? You can have ongoing salvation. You say, "What's that?" Well, can I throw a $50 word at you? It's sanctification. I'm going to come back to it, so hang on to it. He says you can know further sanctification. I'll tell you what else he says. He goes, You're going to have the completed salvation when you get to heaven someday. That's all here in the book of Romans. And then he says, "I got some tremendous news for you here. God is with you, inside of you, with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is there with you. And the Holy Spirit will warn you when you're about to step out of bounds. And the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you when you've got to make a decision. And the Holy Spirit will comfort you when you are battling discouragement." You read all that in Romans chapter 8 and for the most part. And he just keeps on going with all of this teaching. And he says salvation is available, uniquely enough, for both Jews and Gentiles. Look, the book of Romans is a great book. But now we come to what we call chapter 12. Are you listening? Get this truth. It's like the theme here. It's like Paul says, "Okay, now what? Now that you've learned all these things, all right, we've been at camp for a week, now what?" Look at verse 1. This is going to be familiar territory to some of you, but don't miss it. He says in verse 1, "I beseech you." Young people, the word "beseech" is a word of great urgency. It's a word that, it's as if Paul is saying, "I'm on my knees. And I'm pleading with you." It's kind of what I do when I say, hey, are you with me? Are you listening? Are you listening? That's what Paul's doing here as he's writing this letter. "I plead with you to catch this." Now notice the word. "I beseech you," here's the word, fourth word. Are you ready? Look at it. "Therefore." What's he saying? He's saying, "Now what? Because of everything I've tried to teach you, therefore." Therefore. Because you found out that you're a wicked sinner, because you found out that Jesus paid for all your sin and you've accepted Him, and because you know that God is there living inside of you and that you can know a fellowship with Him that is off the charts. "Therefore, knowing all these things," look at verse 1 again, "I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by," that could have been translated, "because of the mercies of God," because you're saved, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." By the way, the word "acceptable" is a word that means pleasing. You know, we hear the word "acceptable," it's like it's acceptable. It's not that big of a deal. It's just kind of acceptable. No. The word acceptable means superior, pleasing. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice in that it would be holy and very pleasing unto God. Keep reading. Which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And don't be conformed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. By the way, once again, the word good is a word that means premium, at the top. It's not just, hey, you know, it's pretty good. No. He says that you may prove what is premium, superior. Then he uses the word, again, acceptable. We've already talked to you about that word. What is that word? Acceptable means pleasing, right? By the way, are you still with me? Don't get lost in all the verbiage. The word pleasing here means pleasing to you. That you may prove what is that premium, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, would you please help us together tonight? Man alive, we've had cheering, we've had laughter, we've had games, we've had so much fun in so many ways. And here we come, Lord, to the giving out of the Word of God, and I need your help. I always do. And Lord, I pray that in this particular service that you will help young people, wherever they are in their relationship and fellowship with you, to hear truth that they can go home with and carry with them sincerely, Lord, the rest of their life. Help them to see what they're here for. Now what in their life? We ask in your wonderful and beautiful name. Amen. There was a preacher that lived a long time ago. You've maybe heard your pastor quote this guy. Every preacher I've ever heard quotes this guy. The preacher's name was Charles Spurgeon. He lived about 135 or so years ago. And no, I never met him. All right, I'm not that old. Anyway, Charles Spurgeon told a story about one time going to visit a lady that was a member of his church. And she was a lady of no means. She was poor. She had nothing. She lived literally in a poverty section of town. She lived in a ramshackle of a house. But Charles Spurgeon went over just to encourage her a little bit. Lived alone. Didn't have hardly anything. He stepped in, sat down in a dusty chair. She sat basically in the only other chair in the room. And he said, "Well, how goes it, madam? How goes it with you?" She said, "Oh, Pastor Spurgeon, I'm just grateful that God's given me another day, and grateful that I get to go to church, and so glad that I know Jesus." And they talked for a while, and again, he tried to encourage her. He looked around the room, and he saw a table. He saw over in the kitchen area, which was not very far from where they were sitting, a bunch of dirty dishes, and she didn't have a lot. He thought, "Boy, bless her heart, she's just been living like this for some time." And Spurgeon looked over at a wall there in her room, in her living area, and saw in a frame a piece of paper that was in that frame that was kind of well decorated. And just out of curiosity, he walked over there and he looked at this decorated plaque or a frame of some kind of certificate, and he began to read what was written on there. He turned and he looked at that lady and he said, "Madam, have you ever met a man," and I'm just going to make up the name because I don't know the name. He said, "Do you ever remember a man by the name of Charles Johnson?" "Oh," she said, "yes. Long time ago, I used to know a man named Charles Johnson." He said, "Well, how did you know him?" "Oh," she said, "he was a sickly man, and I used to have more strength back in those days, and I happened to see that he was in need, and so I went over and just assisted him and kind of comforted him and helped his pillow to be fluffed up and cleaned his kitchen for him and just kind of put things away in his house as best I could. She said, I really wasn't much of a nurse, but she said, he was just a dying man, and I just thought I would try to be a help to him. She goes, that was years ago. Why do you ask? He said, Madam, that man who was extremely wealthy left you everything he owned. And it's in this certificate. He said, have you never read that certificate? Oh, she said, Pastor, I can't read. She goes, I got that in the mail, and I just thought, what a pretty piece of paper. I don't want to throw it away. Found an old frame here in the house and slipped it in that frame, put it up on the wall. I just thought it was a nice looking piece of paper. She said, what did you say? He said, Madam, you are independently wealthy. And she didn't have a clue. Can I tell you something tonight, young people? Do you know that God, are you listening to me? God has given to each individual believer gifts, strengths, abilities. You have an internal, spiritual wealth that I'm scared to death. Some of you have no clue what it is that God has given you. The fact of the matter is, because you're a teenager, in some cases it's never crossed your mind that God has begun to prepare you to do something that we often call His will. When you get a little bit older, I've met some teenagers in their high school years that begin to piece some things together, and they begin to sense, I think maybe I'm supposed to do this when I get older. I'm not 100% sure, and I get it. I mean, when you're a teenager, all you're thinking about is, I just want to get out of algebra. And that's a good thing. Somebody in the math world really got messed up. Someone just kind of lost their mind. I mean, for years, all we did was work with numbers. 2 plus 2, 2 minus 2, 2 divided by 2. And all of a sudden, you get into algebra, and they started adding letters. Now, somebody lost their mind. Letters don't belong in math. Amen? Can I get a witness? The point is, you're sitting here tonight, and you're saying, what are you talking about? The will of God. I got news for you. God, are you listening, has plans for you that are of greater wealth. Are you ready? Here's what the Bible says. It is premium. It's pleasing to you. And it's perfect, which means what? It's complete. You can't touch it with anything else that's anything better. I'm looking at people who know Jesus Christ as Savior. God has gifted you. You say, well, I'm not very good at anything. No. Hang on. Don't confuse what I'm talking about tonight with what we would call talents, natural talents. You might have been born with an athletic skill set, okay? Now, by the way, God may use that skill set with the gift that He gives you or gifts that He gives you. You say, well, I'm not very musical. Or maybe you are. You have a natural ability. Or maybe you have an ability to, you just have an ability to organize things in your mind, and you just have a clear ability to put things together like that. Or maybe you have a natural ability to organize. You just love to have everything neatly and in order. I mean, you're just that kind of a neat freak, you're that kind of a person. It's just sort of a natural skill set that you've been born with. Now, hear me. God may use some of those natural talents to go with your gifts, but I'm talking about something else completely different. I'm looking at people tonight who have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have been gifted of God to fulfill His will. Look. You don't want to miss God's plan for your life. Are you hearing me? You don't want to miss God's best. God, you don't want to miss God's direction for where you're to get an education and where you're to who it is that you're to choose as friends. You don't want to miss God's will for who you're to marry. You don't want to miss God's journey and what it is He has for you. And I got news for you. That's what we're reading about here in Romans 12. It's as if Paul is saying, now look, I've tried to teach you about how to be saved, and you come to know the Lord as Savior, and the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and sanctification is taking place in your life. Now, I'm pleading with you, therefore, present your body as a sacrifice that is still alive. A sacrifice was an animal that was slain. the animal that was killed. But he says, no. He goes, you're not going to die, but you are going to die to self. What you're saying is, God, I belong to you. I give you complete control of my life. He says, give yourself to God. You will never be sorry, so that you can prove, understand what is that premium, pleasing, perfect will of God. Does that interest you tonight? Can I just lay some principles on your heart that Paul gives us here? That's all I'm going to do, all right? Listen carefully, and I'll do my best to make the application. Principle number one is simply this. He's teaching us to, first of all, pursue God's gifts, God's gifting. Pursue them. You say, what do you mean? Find out what they are. Look, suppose I'm a 15-year-old teenage guy sitting here listening to this guy preach tonight, and what he's saying is, I have been given gifts from God to do something for him in the future, but I don't have a clue what it is. Why? Because it's hidden. I don't know. I'm just a 15-year-old boy. I don't know what it's there, but I don't know what it is. And God has a future for me that on the other side of the platform, when I become, you know, older, I'll be able to do what God wants me to do. What is it? Well, can I tell you this is not an exhaustive list, okay? This is not a complete list. There are other lists in the Scriptures, but keep reading with me. Look at Romans 12 again. He says here, verse 4. He says, let me go back to verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, now stay with me. First of all, he is saying this. He says, now look, because you have been gifted of God, first of all, don't minimize who you are. Look, I don't know what your family's like. I don't know what your background is. I've said this already to you already this week. I don't know who you live with. I don't know if you have heard harsh words while growing up when your parents have said things to you like, and I hope this hasn't happened, but maybe you've heard something like, we should have never had you, I wish we had never had you, and so on and so forth. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. Are you listening? I don't know what it is you've had to struggle with. But teenagers, can I tell you something? Hear me. You're not a mistake with God. You are what we would call a designer's model. There has never been anybody like you. So verse 3 is telling us this, and on following future verses. He is saying, think right about yourself. Fellas, catch this. He's saying, think right about yourself. Don't spend your life doing this. I can't do what somebody else can do. Well, of course you can't. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be you. And we need you to be you. Gifted of God to fulfill the plan of God that He has for you. You say, I'm not funny like somebody else. That's fine. You say, I'm not athletic like somebody else. So what? You say, well, I'm not smart like some. I'm just sort of an average student. Amen. Wonderful. God loves to take what we'd call average people and just use them in a super average way, super abundant way. And like a woman had no idea what she had on the wall, some of you don't have any idea what God is doing in your life. He says, think right about yourself. Did you notice also in verse 3, he was saying, don't think too highly of yourself. So look, he's saying, don't minimize your thoughts about yourself. And he is saying, don't maximize yourself, saying, I'm very possibly the best Christian this camp has ever seen. You know, we really didn't need a counselor in our room because I'm there. And we don't really need much else because I am but you probably don't think like that. But the fact is, if you're not careful, you'll start thinking too highly of yourself because you're good at something. Now, hear me. If you, and you have been, look at me, you've been gifted of God. Guess what? It's a gift. It didn't belong to you. Did you hear me? It belongs to God. And God says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to make this of you. I'm going to help you to do this for me. You're going to do, I'm going to use your personality and you're going to fulfill this. It's a gift. So don't think too highly of yourself. but think right about yourself. What is that? That you have been gifted of God. That God wants to use you. Or stay with me. So look at verse 4 again. What does he say? He says in verse 4, "For just like we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." What's he say? He's saying just like you've got fingers and toes and ears and eyes and kidneys and liver, and I'm pointing like I know where they are. I haven't a clue where those things are. And like you've got ribs, and you've got on and on the list goes. He says just like the human body has various parts, you make up the parts of the body of Christ. And he's saying this. You are to be who you are, not trying to be something that you're not. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Now look, if you would please, and here's what I was really trying to get to. Verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." Verse 6. "Having then gifts," there's our word, "differing, according to the grace that is given to us." Stop right there. What's he saying? He is saying, you've got gifts, and you've got gifts from God, and you've got gifts, and she's got gifts, and he's got gifts, and they're all different. And he gives us a list here of some gifts. I'm not going to go deeply into detail, but he uses the word prophecy. It's the ability to preach. Did you know that I'm very possibly looking at some young men in this room tonight that God's going to get you ready to be a preacher? Maybe it's already crossed your mind. Now, the word prophecy means more than just preaching, but it certainly is included with preaching. It's the ability to foretell to the truth, to foretell the truth of the message of God. It's to warn others. God's going to possibly use you in those arenas. Then he uses the word ministering. The word ministering means serving. There's some of you that God is getting ready. He's already put it inside of you to serve, just to serve. Does that mean that other people don't serve? No. We're all to be servants, but some people are just, it's just in them. It is just something that they've got to do. They see a table that needs to be wiped down. They've just got to do it. They see chairs that need to be folded. They're the first one there to fold them and put them away. They're servants. Then he uses the term teaching. I thank God for people who have the ability to teach. I am grateful for things I've learned from people who just have the ability to take truth and they stand up in a very clear and concise manner, teach us truth. I mean that. He goes, some of you have the gift of teaching. He says, some of you have the gift of exhortation. That means that you have the ability to encourage and to urge on and say, come on, you're doing great. Stay with it. And he says, some of you have the ability to give. Now listen, everybody ought to give of their finances to the work of God, but some people along the way, they're just gifted to give to causes and they're not interested in getting attention, but God just blesses their work, their labor, and they're willing to give to the work of God in a sacrificial manner. He says, and some of you have the ability to organize and to be an administrator and to get things. You just see things that are cluttered and you say, no, we need to do this over here. You need to fix this. And you don't know that right now, but that's something that God is putting together inside of you. And you have the ability to be able to just kind of help things get organized. Then he says he spoke about people who have mercy. The ability to just see people. They have a sixth sense. They have an antenna system of seeing people that need to be encouraged. And they have the gift of mercy. Okay, all right. I say again, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's just a few of the things. So what are we supposed to do? Hear me. Number one, I say again, pursue God's gifts. You say, Brother Morris, I'm lost. You're telling me that God has done something. He's put in something inside of me to do for Him. I don't have a clue what it is. I can't see it. I understand. And now you're telling us to pursue it. Find out. How am I supposed to find out what it is? I don't know what God wants me to be, which will lead to things to do. I don't know. How do I find it? Are you ready? Here's the answer. Here's how you find the will of God. You want to find God's will? Ready? One step at a time. What is God's will for your life? I'll tell you right now what the will of God is, and there may be still somebody sitting here on Friday night. You've not taken the first step. What is it? God is not willing, there's our word, God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. You know what the will of God is? The will of God is, number one, that I get saved. And can I say to you that have gotten saved this week, we were just so thankful for that decision. You know that we rejoice. When you go home, tell your pastor, tell your church, and more than likely the church that brought you will orchestrate the opportunity for you to show the church family that you've trusted in the Lord. And we say that by way of baptism, to stand in the waters, to be buried in the water, and to be brought back down up out of the water, like the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. What is the will of God for my life? Number one, that I get saved. You say, Brother Morris, I'm supposed to find out what I'm supposed to be and to do. Yeah, no, I'm going to help you. Once you've taken that first step, you take the next step. What's that? Here's that word again, sanctification. You have salvation and now sanctification. Now, don't get lost. Okay, I did this the other night. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to pull this chair out away from all of you, and it is separated. It is sanctified away from you. Your chairs are pointing this direction. This chair is pointing this direction. You know what I just did? I set apart this chair. Now look, if this is my life, if this is your life, how am I going to find out what God has gifted me to be and to do? How do I find it? I sanctify my life unto Him. You say, what are you talking about? Verse 1, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. You say, I want to know what God wants me to do. Okay, here it is. God, here's my life. You can do anything you want to with me. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. Because I said the other night, I say it again. God doesn't look at you and say, give me your life. Yes, give me your life. Okay, good. We got those kids talked into giving their life to God. Ha, ha, ha. Now, I will make their life miserable. That is not God. What is the will of God? It's premium, man. It's pleasing. Top of the charts. It's perfect. God says, I got stuff for you to become and to do, and you don't want to miss it. Teenagers, look at me. If I could grab you by the lapels, if you had lapels on, if I could grab you by your shirt tonight, I would say to you, don't miss what the Bible is saying. Therefore, present your body unto the Lord and say, at your service, Lord. You know what Morris Gleiser's doing tonight? You know what I've done all week? You may say, that's a good question. Just exactly what have you done all this week? I am doing what I absolutely love to do. I hope it comes through. You know why? Because I sat in a youth service of a camp somewhere in my past, and I heard a guy stand up and say, teenagers, give your life to God. And I said, okay. Okay. I'll do that. You'll never be sorry, young person. And I haven't been. You know what happened? When you give your life to God and say, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Guess what He starts doing? He starts little by little. Forgive me, I dropped my gift. Little by little, He starts showing you signs of what He's put inside of you. He begins to pull out in front of you things. And here's what the Bible says. We often quote this verse for the matter of prayer. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's a fine application to talk about prayer. Let me tell you what it's saying there. It's saying this, delight yourself in the Lord. Lord, I give you my life. I'll do anything you want me to do. I give my life to you. And He will give you desires in your heart. Are you following this? The idea there is He will begin to put desires in your heart and then allow you to do it. You know why? Because it's what He's gifted you to be. Somewhere along the way, I said, God, here's my life. And then somebody would come up and say, Morris, would you speak to our third and fourth grade kids in Vacation Bible School? And I said, third and fourth grade kids? I mean, those people aren't normal. I mean, I don't know if I can. They said, would you, and on Vacation Bible School, we need someone to speak to. Would you do it? And I'd say, okay. I'd go home and I'd start studying. I'll never forget. Never forget the first time I spoke to that bunch of ragamuffins. I'm telling you. You talk about coming out of my cave of this thing. I mean, I was so shy. I remember what I spoke on. I spoke on the Bible story about this guy in the Bible named Balaam that had a talking donkey. Can you believe this? You know what I did? I grabbed the piano bench and I turned it into my donkey. And I literally had this, I mean, just to keep the kids' attention, I took this bench and I said, and old Balaam was riding his donkey, and I bounced that piano bench across in front of those kids, and they were sitting there watching this strange man, a strange kid up there talking about it. And then the donkey, Balaam yelled at his donkey, and the donkey talked back to him, and the kids went, wow, they were laughing. And I said, and the crazy thing is, Balaam just talked back to the donkey like it was supposed to happen. And it went on and on and on, and I got through and I said, that was miserable. What in the world did I just speak on? And I walked away and I was going out to the parking lot, and the teachers, that one that were in charge of that vacation Bible school, they stopped me. They came up and they said, Morris. I said, yeah. I thought, they're going to come up and say, don't you ever come near our class again. But she said, that was good. Would you like to do it again on Thursday? And I said, are you serious? She said, yeah. I said, I'd love to. You know what happened? I began to see things that were in me. I didn't know I had it. I'd go off to college and somebody would say, hey, can you give a devotional? Yeah, I guess. Hey, could you speak to our group of guys? Yeah, okay. You know what I found myself doing, teenagers? After a while, I started saying, God, I've been asking you, what do you want me to do and what do you want me to be? And you keep putting this desire in my heart to take truth and to tell it and to preach it. And I'd say, God, is that what you want me to do? Is that what you want me to do? Please stop it. If you don't want me to do this, stop it. And I just kept journeying and I kept saying, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. And after a while I said, God, you better stop me. Because I'm going to go do it. And finally it dawned on me, dummy, that's what you're supposed to do. That's God's calling in your life. Hey, that was my life. I don't know what God's gifted you to be. Probably looking at some successful business people, both men and women in this room, that will help support a ministry and help support a church. Could be that I'm looking at some folks, are you ready for this? That will go across the globe and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call them missionaries. It's there. It's being developed. Maybe looking at a young man that God's calling to be a preacher, a youth pastor, a camp worker, somebody that's going to serve the Lord in ministry of music. I don't know. And you probably don't know. But you know how you're going to find out? Lord, I give you my life and I'm not scared. Because I trust you with my future. One of the most important questions you could ever ask God is this: what do you want me to do with my life? Teenager comes up and says, well, I plan to, I'm going to go into the military. That's fine. Yeah, I'm going to go in the military and I'm going to be there for several years and then I'm going to come out and I'm going to get me a degree and such and such. Okay, that's fine. Is that what God wants you to do? I don't know. You know who the most miserable person on the planet is? It's a person who's making plans without asking for God's direction. Teenagers, don't take a step in life thinking, I got it all figured out. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I don't need really. And God, just God, keep up with me. No. Oh, God, what do you want me to do? Okay, quickly, pursue God's gifts. Number two, quickly, protect God's gifts. You say, what? Look at verse 2. It's right here in the passage. He says, I beg of you to comprehend this. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform, young people, is a word that means pressed into a shape, into a mold that is of the world. Now look, we live in this world. Like you got in a canoe out there in the water. We live in a world, but like you're around water, the water, you're in the water, but the water is not to be in your canoe, or you'll sink. Now hear me. We're in this world, but the world is not to be a part of you, or your Christian life will sink. Are you following me, fellas? What's the point? The point is this. Don't let the world dictate the direction of your life. Let me tighten it down for you a little bit better. Does it really matter? Does it really matter what kind of friends you hang out with? Are you ready? Yes! Because wrong kind of friends, it makes for a fun song. You sleep with dogs or you sleep with hogs. I forget the words of that song. But I mean, you go come up with fleas and eating food that you know, all right, it's a fun song, but I'm going to tell you something. You hang out with the wrong crowd, what's going to happen is you're going to be pressed into a form that is worldly. Are you listening? It has nothing to do with the plans that God has in store for you. So what's the point? The point is, young people, protect God's gifts. Hear me. Don't waste your life trying to be cool and funny with a bunch of people who don't walk with God. You say, well, I go to a school with hardly nobody knows God. Okay, I understand that. Ask God to give you one Christian friend. Fellas, stay with me. Look for opportunities to make a difference in people's lives, but hear me out. Teenagers, don't allow the world to form you into their mold. Does it really matter? Hey, does it really matter if you go to a Bible preaching church and hear the Word of God taught carefully? Does it really matter? Yes! Why? Come on, man, you've been gifted. You want to protect what God's given you. You don't want to waste your life. Look at me. Does it really matter that you come to camp and you've still got sin that's between you and God that you haven't cleaned up? Does it really matter that you haven't said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Lord, I've not been right with you. Does it really matter that you get this thing taken care of? Absolutely. Why? Well, you'll never know real joy. You'll never know real peace, as I preached last night. But look at me. You will miss the plan of God for your life. You will live a second-rate life, a cut-rate life. You'll live like a woman who had great wealth at her disposal and didn't know it. Why? Because you didn't protect God's investment. When I was a teenager, when I was in junior high, and when I was in high school, I used to see ball players. I played ball. I played sports. I'd see guys that had more talent in their little finger than I had in my whole body. And then they started hanging out with a drug-taking crowd. They're out smoking their weed. They're out drinking their alcohol on the weekends. And they got weaker and weaker and less capable of playing sports till finally they just dropped out. And as I love to play sports, I looked at some of those guys and I said, man, what a waste. I wish I had half of their ability and their talent. Well, I got news for you. Far more important than someone who wastes their skills on a ball field is someone who is a child of God who wastes the gift that God's given you by not protecting God's investment in you. You say, how do I protect it? Keep your life clean. Are you going to stumble and fall? Yes. How frequently? Let me see here. Every day? So what do you do? Father, I'm sorry, I failed you again. I responded wrong to my parents. Dear God, would you forgive me? I had a thought I shouldn't have. Lord, I failed to spend time in the Word of God this morning, and I didn't have much of prayer time with you. God, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. I got so mad I used words that I don't want to ever use again. Lord, would you forgive me? You know what you call that? That's keeping clean inside. Why? Because you want to be right with God and... because, man, you've been invested with God's gifts in your life. Don't waste your life. So what have we heard? Pursue God's gifts. Lord, here's my life. What have we heard? Protect God's gifts. Make the decisions that will keep you on the right path. And there's some of you here tonight. Here we are on Friday night. You're still not close. You're not right with God. You still got an unconfessed sin in your life. Come on, man. Come on. Don't go home with sin unconfessed. Get it right with God. We love you. We care for you. You don't want to miss the pleasant privilege of being close to God. There's one more thing and I'm done. Perfect God's gifts. perfect them. You say, how am I supposed to perfect something? I don't even know what it is. Okay, that's a fair question. Look at verse 2 once again with me, would you? Would you look at it? Look at it. It says, and don't be conformed to this world. Now look at the phrase, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your thinking processes. All right, now don't get lost. How do I perfect God's gifting in my life? By allowing Him, are you listening? To transform me. Come on, transformers, you know what I'm talking about. What are we talking about? The word transform here is a word that we get our English word metamorphosis. Sorry to turn this into a science class, but the idea there is like a caterpillar that is going through, are you with me? A process of becoming something that's very beautiful, a beautiful butterfly. Here's the point. The Bible is saying here, allow God to metamorphosize you and improve you. Okay, here, let me just say it basically. Here's how you find the plan and the will of God for your life. One day at a time, you pursue God's gifts. You present yourself to God. You pursue it. You protect it. And you perfect God's gifts. How? You perfect it through serving the Lord every day that you live. Lord, here's my life. Work with my mind. Work with my body. This is so practical, teenagers. Present your bodies. God, here's my body. Present your mind. God, here's my mind. Make me what you want me to be. You know what? If it made any difference, I'd get on my knees like Paul is kind of doing here when he says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, therefore, because of everything you've learned, therefore, present your body to the Lord. Present your mind to the Lord. Why? Because I guarantee you, you'll never be sorry. Serve Him. Teenagers, go home and serve Him. You say, how? I don't know. Ask your youth leader, hey, is there anything I can do around here? Can I help you clean up after an activity? Can I help put out the music books? Can I vacuum a carpet during the week? Can I make some phone calls to help you get people here for church? I don't know. Join the church choir. Join the youth choir. Serve Him. Serve Him. Many of you girls can go work in a nursery. Go work in a children's program. Some of you go help in the junior department. I don't know. Serve Him. And here's what happens. You're giving your life to God, and you're giving your life to God, and you're serving Him and serving Him, and as time goes by, you begin to see what He wants you to be. Teenagers, if I told you, as we have said, the rush for gold this week, if I told you that right over here on the other side of this platform is a pot of extreme amount of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you got to start over here, and you got to take it a step at a time, and every one of you can come over here and get this pot of gold of countless hundreds of thousands of dollars, you'd say, can I be the first? I want to get it. I mean, all of a sudden it's like, oh man, I want this. I got news for you. Far more important than that is the will of God for your life. Don't miss God's plan. Don't waste your life. When I was a little boy, my dad loved baseball. He played baseball when he was a kid, and so he taught me how to play baseball. And my dad loved the infield, and he especially loved shortstop. And so he said, son, I want you to become a shortstop. I said, okay, daddy. So I was a little boy trying to learn how to be a shortstop and be a ball player. And my daddy would teach me, long before I joined the team, he taught me how to hold the ball glove and how to stand and be prepared for a ground ball that would come my way. He'd throw a ball up in the air and I'd try to catch it. And then he taught me how to hit a baseball, all those things. And then I turned 8 years of age. Do you remember being eight? You say, no, I don't really want to think about it. Yeah, the attention span of an eight-year-old is about 8 seconds. I mean, it's not very long, all right? And I can remember I joined a baseball team of a bunch of eight-year-old boys. And I went up to my coach, first day of practice. We were called the White Sox. Yay. And I walked up to him and I said, Coach, I'm a shortstop. Why? That's it. Because my daddy wanted me to be a shortstop. So I said, I play shortstop. He said, okay, son, we'll try you out. And so I played shortstop. Now, if you know softball, girls, if guys, you know baseball, you know those positions. If you don't know, don't worry about it. My dad and my coaches would tell us on every play, when you're out there in the field, when that ball is being thrown to be hit by the next batter, you need to be thinking, what will I do if the ball comes to me? Do I take it and throw it to first base? Do I throw it to second? Do I throw it home? I mean, what do? On every pitch. And, of course, if you've ever been to a Little League game, it's almost hilarious. You get these little boys out there. Hey, bada, bada, bada. Hey, bada, bada, bada. Swing! You know, it's just, and the coaches are saying, chatter, come on, boys, chatter. Well, they do that so that the boys will stay engaged. Because, honestly, it's like, hey, bada, bada, hey, bada. And somebody outside the fence walks by with a snow cone. Hey, bada, bada. And they just start thinking about that snow cone. You know, I'm going to get me a snow cone. And all of a sudden the ball comes and hits you in the head. And if you play right field, that's a ghost town out there. I mean, not a lot happens out there in right field. And if you play right field, usually it's because they figure you can't do much damage. And so the boy out there in right field was always, sometimes I'd be out there in the game and I'd say, come on, batter, come on, batter. I'd look out there at right field and the guy was so bored, he'd be sitting down in the outfield. He'd be sitting there picking grass out of the outfield, you know. Or sometimes he'd just lay down on the grass, you know, just lay down because nothing ever came out his way. He'd put the ball glove on his face and just kind of lay there. And we'd have to say, hey, Wilbur, come on, the inning's over with. Let's go into the dugout, you know. Okay, so we were playing one day on a Saturday, a team called the Red Sox. We were on the White Sox playing against the Red Sox. I don't remember how the first batter got to first base. I don't remember. I don't know if he hit the ball or if he walked or maybe he got hit by the pitcher throwing the ball. I don't know, but he's on first base. Okay, that changes everything. Stay with me. That changes the whole dynamic. Now, if the ball comes to you, you want to get that lead runner out because you don't want him to round the bases and score. So my coaches, and more importantly, my dad had taught, if the ball comes to you, you get that lead runner out before he gets home. All right. So the next batter is coming up, and I'm thinking, oh, I hope that ball comes to me. I'm going to get that runner out before he gets to second base. Well, the next batter swung, and the ball did come to me, but it wasn't on the ground. It was a fly ball. Okay, that changes a whole other dynamic. First of all, I got to catch it, you know, which at the age of 8 is real close to Moses seeing the Red Sea part. I mean, it was like, I don't know if I can catch this ball. And so I'm standing out there, and you start yelling, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it, you know, just so that nobody will run into you. And so I'm saying, I got it, I got it. Here it comes, you know, and the ball. Out of the corner of my eye, I watched as that guy on first base, the runner, I saw him running down to second base. Well, now, if somebody catches the fly ball, you got to be back on your base if you don't know anything about baseball rules. You got to be back on first base. And as that ball was coming down, I'm thinking, why is he running? Does he think I'm not going to catch this ball? He may be right. You know, I'm not sure. And so as he's running down to second base, I'm going, and the ball comes down, poof, and I caught it. I looked over at him on second base. I took the ball, and I threw it over to my first baseman. He caught it, which was another miracle. And then he stepped on the first base bag. And the most shocked man on the field was the umpire. He pointed at me. He pointed the first baseman, and he said, double play, two outs. Well, now look. When we got one out, we almost threw a party. I mean, it was like, I mean, this is big time. But to get a double play at the age of 8, I mean, it was like, this is incredible. Guys began to throw their ball gloves up in the air. It was like, woo, this is great. Coaches began to applaud. The guy in the right field said, what happened? And, I mean, everybody was just saying, man, this is incredible. But I'm going to tell you something. As much as I loved all of my buddies and their excitement, as much as I enjoyed what my coach was doing, as much as I loved the surprised look on the umpire's face, there was only one place I wanted to look. It was up in the bleachers where a man was standing. The moment that ball had come off that bat and he saw that it was coming to his son, he stood up. I wanted to know, what did he think? The one who had taught me how to play. He looked at me with that big smile. He raised his fist and he went, And that's all that mattered. It may be hard to comprehend, but teenagers, there is no greater thing in all the world to meditate on than but to think, one day, I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, I was not like somebody else, and I couldn't do what other people did, but I took what you gave me, and here's the story of my life. I sought to do your will. What you're going to want to hear is this. Well done, my servant, my good servant, my faithful servant. You want God's what best? You say, Brother Morris, I do. I don't blame you. Then when you go home every day, open up that book and say, at your service, just want to do your will. Lord, I love you, and I know you love me more than I could ever love you, but I give you my life. Lord, forgive me. I did something. Lord, I did something. I'm so sorry. I failed you in that area. Lord, keep me clean. I know you've invested in me. Lord, please use me. Because as the time goes by, young people, you're going to be able to discern and know what God's plan is for your life. Don't miss God's best. Hear me. Don't waste your life.